Bible, our text will be there in Job 23. And you know the story of Job, how that the sons of God presented himself before the Lord, and Satan was there also. And the Lord asked Satan if what he'd been doing, and he said, "I've been walking to and fro upon the earth seeking." Basically, as Peter said in 1 Peter, he's looking for someone to devour. And the Lord said, "Have you considered Job?" "Well, I wouldn't bother Job. You have a hedge around him. You wouldn't let me bother him. You protected him so much that... But if you was to let that hedge down, I could get him to curse your name." The Lord said, "Okay, go get him. You just can't kill him." So Satan destroyed everything that he had. And then he came back again, because Job made it through that one. He said, "Well, if you'll let me hold him personally, then I'll get him to curse your name." And the Lord said, "You can have him, but you can't kill him." Now, I don't know if I want to be on the other end of that kind of deal that they made. And that's where we find ourselves in Job 23, when Job says about the Lord in verse 13, "He is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him." Let me ask you this, and let me ask you to think and examine if you know, or if you understand, or if you have any experience with this type of statement. Our greatest good came to us through Christ's sufferings at Calvary. Therefore, God receives his greatest glory from his people through their sufferings. I don't know if any of you can relate to that, understand that. I'm sure you can. We receive the greatest blessings we ever receive from Christ, from God, through Christ's sufferings at Calvary. So therefore, God receives his greatest glory through his people in the midst of their sufferings. Christ died at Calvary, suffered at Calvary, gave his life at Calvary, and was punished by God for us in a way beyond anything that we can ever imagine, and we don't have to go through, because he did it for us. And now we identify with him through those sufferings, and God receives glory through those sufferings as we identify with Christ. Now, in our text, Job exclaims, in the midst of his deep suffering, "He performeth that thing that is appointed for me." Now, this is the Hebrew word hok. It means this: something prescribed, or your prescribed portion. The Lord performs, he completes, he starts, he finishes. He performeth that thing that is a particular work that is needed in my life and that's needed in your life, which is prescribed, like a doctor writing out a prescription. God prescribes it for us. Our afflictions, our sufferings are appointed, Job says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by God. He uses our sufferings as tools, as instruments to make us more like our Lord Jesus Christ, and for us to grow in the Lord, and for us to become mature in Christ, to equip us and prepare us for what he has for our life, to remind us of our weakness and our need of him, and that we're not to trust in ourselves. And our sufferings remind us that we're to trust in the living God, and it reminds us that this world is not our home. Every time we go through whatever trial it is, it should be a reminder to you that you're passing through this world on your way to glory, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't settle in. We're on a wartime footing in the spiritual realm. And God uses our sufferings to make us useful in that kingdom, the spiritual kingdom. James tells us in James chapter 1, amazingly, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," or different, various different kinds of trials in your life, knowing that the trying of your faith what? Worketh patience. How are you doing in the area of patience? Because that's what it's supposed to be doing for you when you're going through your trials. But let patience have our perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, mature, wanting nothing. You say, well, I got a lot of things I want, a lot of things I need, a lot of things. No, not for what God's doing with you. For what God's doing with you, you need to learn to have patience so you can be mature in the Lord. That's what he's interested in. So we do not suffer the same as the world does. We do not suffer the same as unbelievers do, because we know that the trying of our faith is working patience in us. And we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. And it's patience experience, because we have trials and then we learn to be patient through it. The Lord makes us be patient through it. And then we have experience and we look back and say, hey, I've been through that before. I can be patient. And that experience brings hope, because now I have hope because I know God's brought me through it before. And that hope causes the love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts. And when you see somebody with a lot of love, a Christian's got a whole lot of love in them, they didn't just get that by osmosis. The Lord works that in us. That's the result of him doing a deep work in our soul and in our life. So we don't suffer like the world does. The Holy Spirit works a work in our heart that brings out love. Now, we know that all of our sufferings are under God's control, and he is our God, and he loves us. Our God loves us, and every trial, every suffering that we go through has a purpose. It's part of God's eternal plan. In eternity, God planned all of your afflictions. Can you wrap your mind around that? Is that what you hear in most modern pulpits today, probably? You're not going to get a lot of people going, yay! I'd rather think that God didn't want me to have any problems, and Satan's after me, and then he's going to protect me, and that's it. But no, God has purpose in all of it. He has a plan. He planned out all of your afflictions. The very anguish of your soul and the sufferings that you endure are specifically for you, for your good, and for his glory. Now, I like knowing that. That helps a lot. And he performs that thing which is appointed. What he appoints, he performs. And it's all necessary and it's all meaningful. There's not one little problem that you've ever had in your life that's not necessary for you and doesn't have a meaning behind it. I like to know that. And God makes us, through our trials, desperate. And if he just let you go however you wanted to, you would never be desperate. And when we're desperate, what do? We look to him. And he makes you desperate so you will seek him. And he makes you more desperate so you will seek him harder. And he continues to do that. And we learn to trust him, and we learn to trust his promises. And he causes you to want him. He causes you to want him more and more. And the more intense it is, the more intensity he puts into our life, the closer you're going to come to God. And he desires you to be close to him. He loves his people. And he longs for fellowship with us. He desires our fellowship. He wants us in his life. What's he got to do to prove it? He sent his only begotten son to die for us. He desires that friendship. He desires that love from us towards him. He doesn't need it. He desires it. He longs for it. He craves it. And he wants closeness with his people. He loves us with a love so deep that he will do whatever he needs to do to bring us close to him. And it's not an easy thing to take a wicked sinner that wants to live like the world and cause them to want God. It takes some work. But he loves us that much to do that work and to build a relationship with him because of his great love for us. He loves us that much that we might know him as we should in his sufferings. Therefore, Job could say in Job 13:15, Job says this famously, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Have you been there? Where you can lift your eyes to heaven with the tears coming out of them in the midst of it, and your heart feeling like it's wrenched out of your chest, and you say, Lord, if you kill me, I'm going to trust you. Peter said in John chapter 6, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I'm holding on to you. So God is at work in our lives 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But the God of all peace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." That's what he's about. Our relationship with the Lord is about his work in us. He begins that good work in us, and he's going to finish it. He's going to do that work. He's promised to continue to do that work in us. And he begins this work with making us alive by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the quickening of the Spirit of God. And it's above your consciousness to begin with. He sends the Holy Spirit into your heart, into your life, causes you to wake up and begin to think about the things of the kingdom of God. And he gives you life, spiritual life. And then you hear the gospel, and through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that you have spiritual ears, you hear it. You say, "Yes, I believe that." And you lay hold on Christ for eternal life, and you believe and you trust in him as your Lord and your Savior. And he grants you repentance, and you turn from your old life to the Lord Jesus Christ and now live for Christ. Not perfectly, but it's a turn. It's a definite turn. It's a drastic turn. And you trust him, and by faith you believe in him. There's nothing anybody can do to make you stop. There's no way you can quit through the work of the new birth in your life. We're new creatures in Christ. The old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Then we desire the Word of God. We desire the sincere milk of the Word of the Lord. And we continue to be renewed by the work of God in the spirit of our mind as we serve God. We continue. We're renewed every day. Therefore, we faint not, because God's Spirit is renewing us. And we learn what God's will is for our life, and we serve him. But the Lord takes his children deeper than that, and some even deeper, to do a deep work in our souls. Think about the apostles in the garden. Jesus had the apostles with him. All of them are there. But then when he ends up going on his own to pray, he ends up with James, Peter, and John a little bit further with him, a little bit deeper with him. And we see John at the Lord's Supper with his head, only one of them had his head laid on Jesus' chest. And in absolute turmoil, "Is it me?" Why? Because Jesus loved him more, and he loved Jesus more. And he took John deeper than the rest of them. Later, he dealt with Peter. So the Lord does that. God seemingly, with Job now, we go back to Job, just had a challenge with Satan about Job, like a contest. Job says, "If you'll do this, he'll do that. Well, I'll let you do this, and we'll see what happens." And it's as if there's a challenge. And Satan thought Job's faith would fail, but it did not. And Job had terrible things happen to him. And in the very beginnings that we saw that in his sufferings and all of it, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly in all that he went through. He even worshiped the Lord in the midst of his anguish and his pain, losing his wealth, losing his children, losing all his possessions, and his wife now is telling him to curse God and die. And he says, "You speak like one of the foolish women." So his relationship with his wife's in trouble. And again, he says this, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job standing strong. His faith remained. Satan was wrong. "I didn't come in this world with anything. I'm not going to leave this world with anything except for the Lord. I'm going to give glory to his name no matter what." But God was doing more than that. God was doing more than just having a challenge with Satan. There was more going on. This wasn't about the Lord and Satan at all. This is about Job. And we begin to find that out. God is going to do a deeper work in Job than even this. Because all of these things happened. And Job said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Satan lost. Now, Job was a good man. It doesn't seem fair. But God's working in Job's life. He's working in Job's soul. Now, I want to ask you, have you ever been there to a place like that? Where you're going through something and you say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. Give him glory anyway. I didn't come in this world with anything. I'm not going out of this world with anything. I'm going to praise God. I have God in my life. He can take care of everything." And you think you've been through some trials. And you pass the test. "Lord, I'm good. I got it. Me and you, we're..." were good. I got what you're doing in my life. I see it. I clearly see it. Now that you've done this deep work in my life, I see exactly what's going on. And I'm mature now. You did your work in me. I got it. We're in good shape. Me and you. I see what you're doing now. I understand exactly what's going on. So we're good. We're done. Then another blow comes like none before. See, God isn't simply interested in your perseverance. Don't get caught up on that too much. He's not simply interested in you enduring. He is. That's important. But the fact that you have endured some hard times and you looking back and say, well, I've been through a lot with the Lord. That isn't what God desires. It isn't the goal of his work in us. If you would go over to Job, hold your place in Job 23, but go to Job 42. Notice this, what happens. We're going to go ahead and look at the end of the story real quick. In Job 42. Job 42, verse 5 and 6. This is what, after the Lord shows up, all Job did, one whimper. Maybe I shouldn't have even been born. After all he'd been through, and after all his persecution his friends gave him, one whimper, the Lord shows up and gives him the biggest tongue lashing anybody's ever gotten in the history of the world. And then Job says this in verse 5 and 6. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. I thought I knew you. I knew a lot about you. Now I know. Now I know you. I know I know you. And then he says this, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. If you come to a place with the Lord, you've grown through some things, and you're walking upright, and you're saying, I got it. Well, I got a handle on this stuff. I really understand a lot about God. You're not there yet. Because when Job really got it, he abhorred himself. And he became lower and lower and lower and repented in dust and ashes. And then he could see the Lord as he ought to see him. Then he could understand some things about the Lord. The question is, what has the suffering in your life produced in you? Have you learned how to love like God? Have you learned how to forgive? Have you learned how to be patient like we talked about? Have you learned long-suffering? Have you learned mercy? How many times in the Bible, I don't know for sure off the top of my head, at least probably four, that the Lord repeats it again, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. We're always thinking, I'm going to work, do. But the thing is, the Lord really wants to work a work in your heart where you're changed as a person, and you the mercy God's given you, you transpose that off onto others. Has God done that in your life? Has that been the product of it? Or have you just learned some things up here intellectually and I got it. Because Job went to a place where he abhorred himself and he repented. It changed him. Have you become aware of the precious aspects of the gospel, such as love, mercy, forgiveness? Do those things mean so much to you in your heart that now you give those things out? And do those things translate into your life, living them out before other people? Or are you just wasting your sufferings and saying, I endured? Are you actually being conformed into the image of Christ? You know, it was only after Job, and by the way, I'm going to throw this in for free. It was only after Job prayed for his friends and lifted up his friends that had done him wrong to the Lord that God blessed Job and restored him. Job learned some things, and when God applied it, that's when things began to happen. See, God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, he died for the ungodly. And if you're going to live out the gospel and the gospel is going to be applied in your life, then you're going to be that way towards the ungodly. It takes some work to make us willing to give our lives for sinners. Because we think we're better. We can't help it. We have that in us from Adam. The Lord turned Job's captivity when he actually changed. Not just endured, but when he actually changed. And change doesn't happen until something changes. You realize that? You may be thinking a lot of things, but unless something changes, it hadn't happened. When he changed, that's when the Lord had done his real work in him. And you say, well, I've been down the road. I've been down a road with the Lord a lot. I've been through a lot of things. Well, what road? Calvary's road to the cross where you died? If you're carrying a cross, you ain't coming back. If I take up your cross and follow Christ, that doesn't mean, oh, what a heavy burden. It means you're dying. It's like you're carrying an electric chair. And it's not you anymore. It's all about God. And it's not just enduring, but changing. And as God cared for those who sinned against him, we care about others that sinned against us and all that type of thing. We change and we become like him. Then the Lord set Job free. So endurance isn't everything. Job came to an understanding. But then faith worked through that. Faith working through love, there was a change. The increase of our capacity to show forth these precious attributes is what God's about. The attributes of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, and as I said, mercy. Those type of things is what God's doing in us, changing us from the type of person we were to a different kind of person, more like Christ. But also God is working through us in a real change, a real change, that as Christ loved us, we would love others. Mercy, not sacrifice. And the Lord exposes our self-righteousness. If you wonder what's God doing, think like that. He exposes our self-righteousness, and we all have it. And the power of the gospel is clearer and clearer the more these things happen. And we apply it in our life. God deals with his people until they act upon the lessons that he's given him. And I think of it like this, Brother Roy. Sometimes I think, well, I didn't get it that time. I'm going to have another one. I didn't get it that time. I'm going to have another one. And it's not just, and I got to stress this point, it's not just I'm enduring. It's more. It's a change. And you can cry out for God to lift you from your trial and keep crying out. And that's good. Lord, stop it. Stop it. Lord, help me. Deliver me from this. And you can hold on to Scripture and you can endure through it. And you can say, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And that's good and it's wonderful. And you do and you hold on and you wait and you trust God that, you know, you're going to get through this. But we're delivered and liberated and experience the power of gospel when we apply what we're learning to our life. There's got to be a change. And when the Lord finally knocks us down enough that where we have the proper view of him and a proper view of ourselves, we begin to think of others more highly than ourselves. There's your evidence. What do you think of others? How do you treat others? What's your thought process when you see somebody that's maybe doing something annoying you? Something you think is not right. How do you look at it? We begin to think of others more highly than ourselves and we act on that faith. And therefore, we want to rest in the Lord and embrace the sufferings in our life. When you see your trials coming, you embrace it. Recognize that God is doing a work in you. Not that we don't want to be delivered. Not that we don't pray for being delivered. You'd have to be crazy not to ask God to let up on you. But doesn't it take you back a bit, just take you back to think God's got a purpose in it all? And if we thought like that, we'd have our heads on straight. That God's got a purpose. Does it not humble you to think that nothing's awry? We want to think that, but it's not. He is truly working, actually changing us through our sufferings. And Job said, though he slay me, if God kills me, I'm still going to trust him. But don't be confused. It's taking up the cross with Christ. It's the cross actually practically lived out in our life. The gospel that you believe, now you're living it because God's worked it in you. Some see it, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, some see it as a stumbling block. What? The cross is like a stumbling block. I don't want that. That doesn't make sense. I'm not going to do that. There's just got to be more for me. If I do a bunch of good works, then he'll bless me. And I'll be a good person, then he'll bless me. Stumble over it. And some see it as foolishness. That's ridiculous to even think that God would want you to suffer. So you apply the cross and what Christ did to your life. And some people stumble over it. Some people think it's foolish. But to us, the people of God that get it, it's the wisdom of God and the power of God working in our life. The cross actually working in our life. Doing something in us, changing us, working in our hearts. The sufferings we experience in Christ are the wisdom of God and the power of God. So look to the Lord In the times of your sufferings, look to the Lord, not just for endurance, not just for deliverance. And we do that. We cry, Lord, deliver me. There's not a child of God that doesn't do that. Every time we say, Lord, help me. But we look to what he's doing. What are you doing, Lord? What are you doing? Not just don't do it. And with the drive and the desire to know God better and to be transformed through the process. Say, Lord, I want to be transformed. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to change. So show me. So we get our eyes on the stuff, things in this world. When you stay on the ground, you fight a snake on the ground, you're going to lose. The eagle, you come down and pick the snake up, take it up there, right? You don't want to fight him on the ground. And we just look at the things on the ground and we don't realize that God's doing a work to transform us. And we remember and we're reminded through our trials. The world hates us. You realize the world hates you. You're living in a fallen world. You're not living in a perfect world. You're living in a fallen world. The devil hates you. And he's seeking whom he may devour. We see that in the book of Job. Your old flesh nature still wants to serve sin and drag you back in it every time you turn around. But the world, the devil, and the flesh can throw everything it's got at you, and God is still working it all for good. He has a purpose. Hold on to that. Remember that. Don't let that go. And if you get what Job got, you won't have to look very far for what's good. You won't have to look very far to see what's good. You won't be the one that says, I just can't see any good in this. God is showing you more of himself. He's teaching you more about him. He's sustaining you. He's building a relationship with you. And when the Lord puts you on the cross, on your own cross of sufferings, to die to yourself, you come closer and closer to him. Don't be rebellious about it. Don't fight him over it. Don't be stubborn. You learn to truly know God there. That's where you truly learn God. You share in the sufferings of Christ. You enter into a place where Christ only went. Job went to that place. He said, I look for him here and I look for him there, before me and behind me, but he's not there. But if I could find him, I'd fill my mouth with arguments because I know what he would answer me. But I can't. Where is he going? He's going to the same place Christ went at Calvary when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why is he going there? So he can know Christ and fellowship in his sufferings. He's got to be made conformable unto his death. So let me ask you, have you been there? Do you know what I'm talking about? Can you hear what I'm saying? I don't know of anybody here that would know what I'm talking about. Except for I know almost all of you really well. And we've been down Calvary's Road. You know, sometimes it seems as if some sufferings are never going to end. I'm sure Job was thinking that. This is never going to end. But hard times don't come to stay. They come to pass. Have you been to that point of despair, though? Because a lot of God's children, I think they're being taught differently. And you think you get there and you think something's wrong. God would never, what? Never what? Think like you? Do like you? Has the Lord taken you there to a place of pain, a place of confusion, where even as a child of God, even in your faith, you think there's no hope and it's so dark. You start to think that it's never going to end. I'm not going to survive this. It's going to swallow me up. Well, let me tell you, it's not an accident. Nothing's awry. It's not an accident. Are we getting real this morning? Is this real to you? It's not an accident. What is it that's taking place? In the desperation of hopelessness, God will take away from you more than you think you have, but he's going to leave you with more than you had. And it's amazing how he works. You're going to come forth saying, I've heard of you, Lord, with the hearing of the ear. I had some good theology. But now I see. I see the Lord like I didn't before. And we repent and it changes us. It does a deep work in us. It transforms us. And I can tell you this much. And this is just on a personal note. I hope you don't mind me saying it like this. But reading the Bible, the first 10 years after I was saved, without getting any sleep, I threw my TV in a dumpster. And all I did was read my Bible. And I didn't hardly sleep. And nothing but preaching. An intense study for 26 years and Sunday school since I was 50 years. Two different seminaries, systematic theology, hermeneutics, homiletics, hundreds and hundreds of books. sitting at the feet of some of the greatest Baptist giants, I think, in our day, I've been so blessed with that, has given me a knowledge of the Word of God, a whole lot of theology, a whole lot of training about the things of God. But I can tell you right now, it's the times when I've cried out like a little child to my Father in heaven, from the pain of my heart through the sufferings of life, that's led me to know Him. Not just theology, not just knowledge. And you can have a lot of knowledge. If you don't have love, you're nothing. Not just a little bit of something, you're nothing. Apostle Paul had more than any of us can imagine. And he said that about himself. Experiencing the sufferings of Christ with Christ. And being aware that that is what God is doing in us as we go through our trial. That is to experience Christ. That's to know Christ. And to know Him in His sufferings is to know Him in a way that you're never going to know Him in any other way. You're never going to get to that place without the heat. You're never going to get to that place when your fears and your pain in your soul are warring against your faith and you're trying to trust God. But the fear and the pain's overcoming the trust, and the faith overcomes the fear and the pain, and the fear and the pain overcomes the trust, and you don't know if you're going to make it. That's when transformation is taking place. That's when a change is happening in you. And if you can learn that, you're going to grow at least a cubit, and you'll be able to embrace it and to realize what God's doing. Look to the Lord, not just for deliverance, not just for liberty, not just for freedom from it, but look for Him to accomplish that work that He's working in you. A work that's truly going to change your life and make you the Christian that you read about in the Bible. It's going to make you like some of these people, like Job. These aren't just outliers. That's us. This Word of God is, and people say that the Word of God isn't relevant. And we need, got to do all kinds of other things. Got to have a rock show, got to... Hogwash. The Word of God is relevant. We're thoroughly furnished with the Word of God, everything we need. And we begin to understand that we're like that. When Moses chose rather to suffer persecution with the children of God than to have the riches of Egypt, what did that in him? It was a deep work in God that God did in his heart through the trials he went through. And we know him in a way we'd never know. In another way, any other way. And we embrace that. And we truly change. And you learn to praise Him. You praise Him anyhow. You praise Him anyhow. You praise the Lord as if everything's just right. Because it is. I remember that Ken Davis stuff we did years ago. Something he said. Y'all remember that. We watched some videos and stuff. It was funny. But he said, I'm not all okay. You're not okay. But it's okay. And I never forgot that. Maybe you can get to a place where you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for caring enough about me to do that deep work that only the sufferings that I go through with Christ can do. And that the power of God might rest upon me in my life. But listen, it never seems right. Don't expect it to seem right. Don't expect the sufferings in your life to seem right any more than you being persecuted is going to be a bunch of glory. You think it's going to be glorious to be persecuted? Everybody's going to be against you, and you're going to be everything under the sun. We have this vision of that. It's not going to happen. And no more than that's going to happen are you going to see your sufferings as something that really makes sense in the midst of it. It's not going to seem right. You can't sleep. Run around drinking Maalox because you have ulcers, right? Maybe it's financial stress, sickness, whatever it is, pain in your body, broken heart. But you come to a place where Job is here, and you say something like these words. He is in one mind. Job's just getting real. He hadn't come to a place yet where he said, I repent in dust and ashes, but he's getting real. And he says he's in one mind, and who can turn him? That's a rhetorical question. Nobody's going to change what God's doing. And his soul desireth, what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. And what's he doing? He performeth that thing which is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. He's doing exactly what he had planned for me before the world ever was. He's working it out every minute of every day in my life. It's exactly what God has for me. Then you tell the Lord, okay, I got it. I got it. That's good. I learned my lesson. Praise the Lord. Can you let up now? And you let the Lord know, you're good. You've grown. You've become mature. I'm better now. And I'm right where I need to be. And when I'm weak, I'm strong. I can hear that now, Lord. I realize that. That's what's necessary for my life. And then notice again, verse 13. This is why Job said, he's in one mind. You're not going to manipulate him through prayer. That's going to be then you say, well, Lord, I've got it. Okay, we're done. No, Job said, he's in one mind. You're not going to turn him. He's going to do his work. In verse 14, he says he's performing that thing which is appointed. But go back to verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. It's not going to seem like it makes sense. You need to understand that. Be equipped before it comes, that you realize that it's not going to seem like it makes sense. But notice what he says. But he knoweth the way that I take. Can you at least say that? God knows. God knows what he's doing. God has a plan. God has a purpose. He knows what's going on with me. It's not like he doesn't know. And then he says this, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job was getting it there. I'm going to come forth shining. God's doing a work in me that's changing me. He's taking the dross off of me. He's making me pure. And he's changing me into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't dictate to him. We can't do that. We embrace it. And if you hear some kind of preaching that says, well, all you got to do is this, and then that'll solve. No, you rest, you embrace, you trust him. You trust him to give you comfort and to give you hope. And it may take a lot of transformation for some of us. And if you're like me, it's going to take another round or more rounds because you're stubborn. But I'll tell you, I don't want to go through sufferings. I think it'd have to be about a bubble off. We don't want it. We don't want to do that. But I want the results. I want what God's doing in me. And I can accept the suffering sometimes. But the best understanding is this. The Lord's going to have his way. Philippians 1:6. He that began a good work in you will perform that work until the day of Christ. Philippians 2:13. He worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. He will have his way. And let me ask you this. Are you right now, maybe, going through any sufferings? Are you going through any sufferings? If you're not, you probably will soon. Are you looking to the Lord to do a work in you? Or are you just looking for deliverance? That's a good question. You didn't come to the house of God for nothing, did you? That's a good question. Are you just looking for God to get you out of it? Or are you looking at what he's doing in you at the cross? You realize he's taking you to Calvary, where you can identify with Christ there as he suffers. Or are you just looking to get your way in the matter? That's even worse. Do you realize in your heart of hearts that God has a good purpose in this? Can you rest in that? Do you see that you're following Christ down Calvary's road to the cross? And you're not going to be able to see it like everything clear like you want. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's why we have to know this and we trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him with all your heart. And don't lean into your own understanding. But simply acknowledge him in all your ways. He will direct your path. Not presuming that he's going to do a thing or this thing or that thing. If you'll just believe hard enough, then he'll do this. You trust him hard enough, he'll do that. But by faith, trusting that what God is doing is right. That's faith. It's not presumption. It's God, you know what's best for me. He's performing what is appointed for you by God to make you like the Lord, to conform you into the image of Christ, to transform you into what you ought to be. By giving you just a taste of the cross. Just a taste of the cross. See, Lord's not going to put you on a cross to pay for your own sin. But he gave you a taste of what Christ went through that you can identify with Christ. You'll never know everything he went through. But you'll never know him like you ought to until you go there. And when you get that taste, what you need to realize is this. That's the punishment for sin. You don't have to have your sins punished, but you're getting a taste of what it would be like if you weren't saved. Maximize it in eternal hell for eternity. You're just getting a taste through your sufferings so you can identify with Christ. Christ took it all for you at Calvary. You don't have to worry. Hell's out of the question. But suffering's not. And it's a good thing because we know that suffering has a good purpose. That God knows what He's doing. He's taking us to the cross that we can learn to know Christ. Because I can tell you all the book learning, and you know I love book learning. And we teach doctrine. Every sermon needs three things. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Okay? And we teach doctrine and we learn everything we can about the Word of God, and we learn how to trust God, and we learn how to look to His Word, and we learn how to endure. We learn how to get through. We learn how to persevere. But God is doing a deeper work than just a persevering work. He's going to preserve us. So perseverance is done. I'm not saying you're not involved in it, but He's going to do that. But He's doing more than a persevering work just to get you from point A to point B. He's working in you by putting you on the cross with Christ. Just a taste. Just a taste. You can bear your own cross so you can experience the Lord like Christ did, that you can know Him. All the knowledge in the world is never going to do that for you. You can learn about Him and you'll be like Job. I heard of you with the hearing of the ear. But then you go to a place where you say, oh, I see you. You remember Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah was brought into the throne room of God and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on His temple, and His throne filled the temple, and the smoke and the lightning shook the temple. And what did he do when he saw the Lord? Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. See, Isaiah had a lot of knowledge about the things of God. But when he really saw the Lord, he abhorred himself, just like Job. He changed. Our trials change us. Our suffering's changing us. And if you know that, you can have a lot of hope, realizing whatever I'm going through, God's working this in my soul. He's doing a deep work in me to make me what I ought to be. And if I can embrace that, maybe we can get on with it. If I fight that, maybe we're not going to get on with it. Maybe we'll get on with some more. I can't guarantee you when the Lord's going to deliver. He does that on His own timing. We always want that right now. But He's doing a work to make us like Christ. He's conforming us into the image of Christ. And He's intent upon doing that. And the deeper He takes you, I know this may sound maybe contrary, but the deeper He takes you, the more He loves you. The more special you are, because He wants you to know Him more. And that's how we get to know the Lord. Can you look back on your life now and say, you know, I learned a lot reading my Bible, but that's not where I really met God. I met Him, but I got to know Him really well when I suffered, when I went through some trials. I had to look hard, and I had to lay hold on Him hard. I held on to Him like I never held on to Him before, and being that close made us get to be close. And now I know Him like I never would have known Him before. And it's His power working in me through the trials in my life. So I don't have to run around with my hair on fire. Then why? So Lord, do Your work. Do Your work. Now, I can tell you right now, every time I preach a sermon like this, I get down and out of the pulpit scared. Because you can't preach it without living. Lord's going to say, okay. But it needs to be preached. We need to know what God's doing in our life. The gospel isn't just something we believe in. The gospel is something that's in us, that's transforming us, that we live and we apply it to every aspect of our life. And God is changing us to be like Christ, to love like He loved, to go to the cross and to give His life. It's not easy to make us like that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your precious word. We thank You for the just the enduring lesson of the book of Job, and that we see more than a challenge between You and Satan. It's about Job's heart and his life. And it's hard for us to imagine that he would have to go that deep to learn what he learned. But then we see how You blessed him in the end. You're such a gracious and merciful God. Help us to have that grace and mercy in our lives. Teach us about the cross. Teach us about the gospel, that we wouldn't just talk about it with our mouth, which we need to do for sinners to hear the gospel, but then we would live it, that we would live out the gospel through our lives, that people would see it in us as we love people, as we serve people, as we're made more and more to actually be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.
Amen. As God finished taking the